Yosef ben Pinchas, who was the father of
Pinchas
ben Yosef, the father of Yididenu, our friend Yehuda Dafna, and the Neshama Shetaka have an aliyah, and for those who are here for a minute after Marav, there's a tikkun upstairs, Leilu Nishmas also. After Marav, stick around just to make a bracha, and that's also good for the Neshama. So let's learn. We're studying some of the Yesoidis from the Baal Shem Tov in the most Yesoidis Dika Sefer, the most fundamental Sefer that we have from the teachings of the Baal Shem Tov, which is Tzavos HaRivash, which, as I mentioned last time, is referred to as called the last will and testament of the Baal Shem Tov, but there really is no such thing as the last testament. But these are certainly ethical instructions, and that would form the basis of his religious philosophy, of his teachings, that are written, that were transcribed in an extremely, extremely succinct, a very brief and clear way, and so we're going through the subject that we're first dealing with is Dveikus. It's cleaving and it being attached to Hashem at all times, which we began with Shivisa Hashem Negdi Samid, right? The midah, the quality of equanimity of a person being able to be always in control of himself because he stands always in the presence of Hashem. The next thing we're going to talk about after we finish now, we're going to do a little bit more, not this entire handout. Part of it I gave us just for you to see on your own, but we're going to do Simcha, the Midah of Simcha, the whole Indian of Simcha in the teachings of the Baal Shem Tov. So what we were up to was on page 22 of this thing that I gave you from the Tzavos HaRivash. But the Baal Shem Tov was teaching regarding the question of how is one supposed to be dovuk to Hashem, how is one supposed to cleave to Hashem while you're concentrating on learning. If you're trying to learn, since the greatest, the most fundamental principle in all the teachings of the Baal Shem Tov is that one should constantly be in a state of God awareness of Hashem, so that's very difficult to do if you're trying to figure out what Tosafos is talking about. If you're trying to think of the Gemara, if you're trying to understand what you're learning, or if you're learning difficult section of the Mefarshim and so on, it's very hard to concentrate on Hashem at the time. You're learning His Torah, but it's very hard to focus on a direct way on HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Hashem. So on page 22, we were just doing this. So in the midst of study, let's look inside. In the midst of study, it is impossible to cleave unto Hashem, blessed be He. Nonetheless, one must study because the Torah furbishes the soul and it is a tree of life to those who hold fast to it. If you do not study, your dveikus will cease. So the answer to the Baal Shem Tov is to continue studying. To continue studying. And the point is, as I mentioned last week at the end, the point being that it's true that at the moment that I'm learning and I'm concentrating on this point in learning, I might not be thinking, I might not be in a state of attachment to Hashem in terms of what I'm thinking about, but in a very, very mysterious way, every word of Torah that I'm learning is nurturing my ability to cleave to God. In other words, when I'm learning Torah, even if I'm learning a subject that seems to be dealing with the most mundane topic, but it's Torah, and it's Torah Shebech Sav, written Torah, Torah Shebech Pah, the oral Torah. When I'm doing that, at that time, my whether I realize it or not, I am in a state of attachment to Hashem. Although I'm not, as I explained last week at the end, I'm not in an active state of being attached. I'm in a more passive state of attachment. But nonetheless, my soul is being replenished with the ability to attach itself to Hashem. So I should concentrate on what I'm learning. That's the answer. Not like many of the Misnagdim claim that the Hasidim held, because it's true, there are some places where we do find this in some of the Hasidic Sfarim, the stopping, pausing in the middle of learning, stopping what you're doing and thinking about Hashem. That is not found in the Tzavos HaRivash, and it's not mainstream Hasidic way of dealing with things. There's a famous teaching that's attributed to the Baal Shem Tov, where you know that it says in the Mishnah that if a person is learning and he's mafsik mishnoso and he stops learning and he looks outside and he says, Manoi lanze, how beautiful is this tree? So Chazal says, Mischai benavsho. That means that he's worthy of being killed. We don't kill a person for that, or else none of us would be here. So he's worthy of being killed. So there's a tradition that the Baal Shem Tov taught the meaning of that. Again, the Mishnah says that if a person is studying and he interrupts his studying to look outside and say, my, what a beautiful tree that is, so then he's worthy of death. So the Baal Shem Tov, it's attributed to the Baal Shem Tov, it's brought down in his name, that the Baal Shem Tov taught that the meaning of that is not that one is not, it's not on this, it's that one is not allowed to look occasionally up from the Sefer and to look outside at the world that Hashem made. The reason that this person is Mischayiv Benavsho, that he's worthy of death, in other words, he's guilty of something, is because his looking at the tree was not part of his learning. In other words, what the Baal Shem Tov is teaching is Shivitz Hashem Negdi Sama, that Hashem is always before me. That means that when the person looked out of the Gemara and he saw the tree, he should have looked at the beauty of the tree and he should have what? He should have attached it, he should have connected it to the one who made the tree. When the Chazal say that he's Mafsik Mimishnoso, he stops learning, it means that if this Jew, when he learns Torah, he feels this is God's Torah. When he looks at the tree, he says it's not, he doesn't see that it's God's tree. He says, oh, it's a nice tree. But he doesn't feel that it has any relationship to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He doesn't sense God's presence in the tree. That is called a hefsek. That is a break in one's learning. There are different ways of learning. That is considered to be a break in one's learning. But as long as the person is focused on Hashem and is focused on where that tree comes from, like I once mentioned that it's brought down in the Sfarim, when a person thinks of a tree, so when you think of the tree, you think of the little sapling, and then you think before that, and you go back to, you get to the seed, and then when you try to think of where does the seed come from, so then you're brought back into the world of the Bari Olam, of the creator of the world. So he writes now on page 23, ponder the fact that you cannot cleave unto Hashem when sleeping or when your mind falls. In other words, the Baal Shem Tov says, so this person's feeling bad. He's thinking, you know, well, I'm concentrating on my learning, we should all have these problems, right? So he says, I'm concentrating on my learning, and while I'm concentrating, I'm not able to focus on God. I'm not able to focus on Hashem, or whatever that means. I'm not able to meditate on God's presence. So the Baal Shem Tov said, listen, stop and think for a moment, that when you're sleeping, you're also not thinking of God. And also when your mind falls. Now, the meaning of the mind falling, which is a very common term in Hasidus, if you look in footnote 6, he brings the more common term that's found in the later Sfarim. When in a state of constricted consciousness, unable to concentrate and focus. What's called Meichin de Katnis, Katnis de Meichin, Meichin de Katnis, which means literally you're in a small-minded state. You're not able to focus, not able to concentrate, you're not able to think, you're not able to have more meditative, profound thoughts. And that's something that the Baal Shem Tov understood and explained and is found in all the Sfarim. It's not always within the control of a person. And a person was going to speak about this more later on, that when a person's in a state of Meichin de Katnis, of being in that state of constricted consciousness, he can't demand of himself the same things he would demand of himself when he's in a state of Meichin de Gadlis, which means a state of great awareness and consciousness. But he can't fool himself. You know, a person could go his whole life saying, well, I guess I'm just going through a Meichin de Katnis period, and I better not do anything except read some, you know, stories instead of learning. That's obviously unacceptable. But a person who is honest with himself knows that sometimes it's getting this, it's not going. You can't. And at that time, the main thing is to hold on and not to, God forbid, fall. And we're going to talk about that a lot. How do you hold on during a state of this smallness, of this constricted consciousness, when it's difficult for you to feel anything spiritual or to think more, to think a thought that's of any depth? So then, nevertheless, one must hold on to one's Yiras Shamayim, and you have to try to stick to Avodas Hashem and so on. But we'll talk about that later on. So he says, the Baal Shem Tov is saying, look, when you're asleep or when you're in the state of constricted consciousness, in other words, when your mind falls, when you have in the Filas HaMoichen, when your mind falls, you're also not thinking about God. You're not thinking about God. So he says, the time of Torah study is then certainly not inferior to those conditions. So he said that you should know. If you're feeling bad, you're on such a level, you're thinking, wow, you know, I'm learning, and while I'm learning, I'm not thinking about Hashem. You don't think about Hashem when you're sleeping, and sometimes it happens also that you're in this state of constricted consciousness. And certainly when you're learning Torah, don't worry. It's no worse than being asleep, chas v'shalom, and it's no worse than being in a state of constricted consciousness. Nonetheless, you must consider at all times attachment to the blessed Creator as stated above. On the bottom of the page, all the way on the bottom. When conversing, think of nothing but attachment to the Creator, blessed is He. Now we're learning what the Baal Shem Tov's ideal of Dveikus is. Obviously this is something that for most of us is beyond our present level, but we should know the ideal of what the Baal Shem Tov was talking about, of what is a true chassid, and what he meant, and what he was trying to create when he brought into the world these teachings. He said, when conversing, think of nothing but attachment to the Creator, blessed is He. When you're talking to somebody, you should be thinking of Hashem. As I explained and I told some stories last week. When studying Torah, however, you must concentrate next page on the study on the subject studied. And by virtue thereof, you'll be properly attached to godliness. But when you, again, he reminds us that when you're studying, you should concentrate on what you're studying. You should concentrate on the subject, that you, on the Torah that you're learning. This is something which is discussed at length in the fifth parak of Tanya, and the 22nd parak of Tanya. The Hasidic explanation of what happens when you're learning Torah, of how is one attached to Hashem when you're in the study of Torah in the deepest way. Whereas when it comes to mitzvahs, it's compared to someone who's attached to the limbs of the king, to the body of the king. It's like you're hugging the king. The king is wearing many coats, obviously. We can't come into direct contact with the infinite one. But when you're doing a mitzvah, it's like you're embracing the king. There are many, many coats and garments that he's wearing, but you're embracing the king. but when you're studying Hashem's Torah, your mind is directly linked to the mind of Hashem. And therefore the level of attachment, even though you don't sense it, when you're doing a mitzvah, you probably sense it more. You know, when you're lighting a Hanukkah candle, or you're shaking a lulav, you feel more of that surge of awareness of Hashem than when you're trying to figure out what Taisus means, when you're trying to understand the Gemara. So you might not feel that excitement about godliness, but in truth, your mind is completely attached to God at that moment, because that's God's mind. When you're looking at a Gemara, you're looking at a pasuk in Tanakh, you're looking at Rashi, that is the mind of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Kivyochel. And how that works, and what that means, is explained at great length in those two chapters, but many places in the writings of the Baal Tanya in particular, and all the Tzaddikim, but specifically in the 5th and 22nd chapters of Tanya that's discussed at length. So you must always be occupied with Torah, for it is a tree of life to those who hold fast to it. But when conversing and relying on the Dveikus, however, be very careful not to lapse occasionally from the Dveikus. So, the Baal Shem Tov held that it's possible for a Jew to be on a level that whenever you're conversing with somebody, obviously that doesn't work, that will rule out Lashon Hara and the rest of that stuff right away. I mean, that takes care of that. But that a person conversing with another person, that when you're conversing, your mind can be completely focused on godliness. Now, how does that work and what does that mean? We're going to talk more about. But one can be completely focused on godliness. And for someone who's not a deep thinker, so it doesn't mean that the Baal Shem Tov wasn't only writing for philosophers. You know, the Baal Shem Tov's favorite students were simple Jews. And these teachings were being given over to simple, plain, hardworking people. Therefore, when the Baal Shem Tov speaks here about conversing and relying on Dveikus when you're in the midst of a conversation, so for the greater tzaddik, as he's going to mention in a moment, so for a greater tzaddik, there are teachings of the Ari HaKadosh, there are kavanas, there are very deep kavanas, intentions that one can have using names of Hashem and so on. But for a simple person, it means, for instance, just the simplest thing is when you're asking somebody, how are you, to really think of what you're saying. How often do we do that? I mean, we care for everybody, we say, how are you doing? But if you really stop to think how that person is, and in your mind, there's this little tefillah that person should have bracha, should have chayim, the children should be well, panasa should be well, they should have a shidduch. And there's a way that in every single moment of your every waking moment of your life, that you should have this attachment to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that you should be attached to Hashem. When you're feeling a sense of when you see someone that you love, so we'll see. The Baal Shem Tov spoke about this. When you come home and with God's help you have a child that's waiting you, and you feel such a simcha to see the child, then the Baal Shem Tov just says, of course, to love the child. The Baal Shem Tov doesn't say you should turn away from the child and love God. He says that when you feel that emotion rising in you, then for a second just stop and think, where does this child come from? That God bless me with this child. Don't let that feeling, don't let that emotion pass just as a simple, in the simple world of human beings. Try to take that emotion and to trace the emotion back to where it comes. So if a person has a feeling of love, then where does that love come from? And where does this child come from? And so on. And on the simplest level, one can live in a constant state of dveikus. And that's what the Baal Shem Tov is talking about. Okay, the next paragraph, 31. Something may come your way. And this is something you could put to practice. Something may come your way, and you do not know whether to pursue it or not. I mean, it happens all the time, right? There's some possibility to do something, but you're not sure whether you should do it. So that's where we usually begin to torture ourselves, and then we torture other people, right? If you study Torah that day, however, you will be able to determine your course of action from the subject matter that you learned. Whatever Torah you learn that day, there's a Kabbalah from the Baal Shem Tov. This really goes back right to the Ramban. This goes back to the Rishonim. You know, the Ramban used to answer anybody. People came to him all the time for questions and for counseling. They came to the Ramban. The Ramban used to only answer based upon the parasha of that week. Whenever you came to him, he would answer you from the parasha of that week. He would show you how, what he would tell you how to conduct yourself. Whatever the, when it came to a question of family or religion or parnasa, it was always in the parasha. So the Baal Shem Tov, this Kabbalah from the Baal Shem Tov, that whenever you're uncertain about something, reflect back upon what you were learning that day. And in the learning of that day, you will have your answer. In the learning of that day, you will have your answer. That's something you just have to work at and try. If you listen, it's harder if you only learn the pasuk, right? So you have to, you know, you have to try to get it out of that pasuk. It's not always going to be so pushy. The more you learn, the more you have, to choose from. Or maybe it's better. Maybe it's just this one pasuk. So I have to make myself meshuga, right? I'll just work on this pasuk until I get it. So the Baal Shem Tov said that you'll be able to determine the course of action from the subject matter that you learn, from what you learn that day. And therefore we have many, many statements like this. And we learned a piece like this before, a short time ago. It's brought down, he mentions it in the notes. That's a famous teaching from the Baal Shem Tov. That which the Gemara says in Chagiga, that the light that Hashem, the original light of creation, which was hidden for the tzaddikim, that was put away and hidden for the tzaddik, and the Baal Shem Tov said it was brought down Degel Nach Nefarim, we saw that inside, that light is hidden in the Torah. And the Gemara says regarding that light, that Adam was able to gaze from one end of the universe to the other. In other words, he saw everything by using that light. That light was later put away, but the Baal Shem Tov taught us that light is hidden in the Torah. It's very powerful in the Hanukkah candles also, very, very powerful in the Hanukkah candles. And the 36 candles of Hanukkah that correspond to the 36 Masechtas, right? The 36 sections of the Oral Torah, and that certainly lets so the first candle corresponds to brachas, right? And each candle corresponds to another Masechta, and certainly if you're having trouble in one of those Gemaras and you're learning that Gemara, so if you attach yourself and you daven a lot by that candle that corresponds to that Gemara, you can figure out the second day, so the second day will be Shabbos Neirivan, right? So you can figure out all 36 Masechtas, you can answer all your questions of learning from that candle of Hanukkah, because Hanukkah comes from the hidden light. It's in the Or HaGadlus. We have a Kabbalah from the Tzaddikim that's the hidden light. Hanukkah, of course, is a yontif of Torah Shebal Peh. It's a yontif of the Oral Torah. That's why we also have a Kabbalah from the Baal Shem Tov and from other Tzaddikim, that whatever yontif it is, and we've seen this together over the years when we're learning together, whatever yontif it happens to be, that time of the year when you're learning, it'll come up somehow in your learning. It'll come into your learning. It happens all the time. Anybody that's seriously into learning will happen to all the time. That when it comes, it could be Tu B'Shvat time. Then somehow you get to some shaila, but you'll be learning something that has to do with Hilchos Shabbos to bring up the subject of Tu B'Shvat. But the Yotiv has its way of finding a place, because that's what's happening. What you're learning at that time in your life is what's happening in the world at that time. And as difficult as that is for us to understand, we have this teaching from the Baal Shem Tov. Therefore, if you're confused about something that happened during the day, then based upon what you're learning, we'll have your answer. That's why the tzaddikim, that's why the great Talmid Chacham, the great tzaddikim, have this ability to help us. What do you think? It's like hocus pocus? That's why I once mentioned to you that when the Satmar Rebbe was in Eretz Yisrael, after the war, the Satmar Rebbe was in Eretz Yisrael for a short time. And when he was there, so everybody came to him, with dibbiks and all these things. They were coming to him, and he used to send them to psychologists and things. But they were all coming to him with these stories. Everybody was coming because the famous tzaddik was coming. So they came to Satmar Rebbe, and they told him that there's a certain Jew, that he's able to look at hands, he looks at the forehead, he looks at mezuzahs, and he's telling people all these amazing things. So the Satmar Rebbe said, is this person a Talmud Chacham? Is he a scholar? And they said, no, he's a plain guy, doesn't know how to learn. So then the Satmar Rebbe says, Avrazoi, if that's the case, I don't believe it. I don't believe it, and if he's saying things, it's coming from the other side. That's why I'm so nervous about the Haintika Mekubalim, It's one thing that Baba Sali was a great tzaddik, a great Talmud Chacham, but, you have to be very careful. And why is that? So Satmar Rebbe said, why? Why? He's an Elochid, he's a God-fearing Jew. How come you don't accept that he has these powers of holiness? So Satmar Rebbe said like this. It says in the Gemara Nida that when the baby's inside the mother's womb, right? When the baby's inside the mother's womb, so the Gemara says, Ne'er Doluk Al Roshay. There's a candle that's lit above the baby's, the fetus's head, right? And the baby is able to mabit, and the baby's, and there's a malach, the Gemara says, an angel that's teaching the baby what? Kala Torah Kula, the entire Torah. And he's Mabin Nisoifer Lamat Soifer. And the baby is able to see from one end of the universe to the other. So Sam Rabbi said, why is the baby able to see from one end of the universe? Why this? Because he has that light. That's the light, the same hidden light. Why is and because that's because why? Because the Malach is teaching him, there's an angel teaching him the entire Torah. So the Sam Rabbi said, it's only because that baby knows the entire Torah and is being taught the entire Torah by Malach, by an angel, that he's able to gaze from one end of the universe to another. But if you bring me a Jew, Sam Rabbi said, that he's able to tell the future and tell this and tell that. Because, and he's not a Talmud Chacham, he just looks at mezuzahs, he looks at ksubas, he looks at hidden hands, you know, all these things that are going on nowadays. So the Sam Rabbi says, it comes from the other side, I'm not interested. If you tell me he's a great Talmud Chacham, Baba Sali was a Goyin. He was a genius of learning, he was a person of tremendous Talmud Chacham, Sam Rabbi and so on. He was a huge Talmud Chacham, we had now generation, the Sadiqim, Yidden, that they were great Talmud Chacham. It's true that we have, there are one or two famous Sadiqim that were not known for their learning. But the Talmud Chacham didn't believe that, we just believed that the Torah was hidden. That they weren't known for it, but that their learning was hidden. Because without Torah, it simply can't be. That's why I mentioned, I think a few weeks ago, that once that the Chayza, the seer of Lublin, who had the most powerful ability to see from one end of the Mamish, from one end of the world to the other, seer of Lublin. So that every day he used to, at some point he used to have everybody leave the room. I mentioned this I think maybe a month or two ago. He used to have everybody leave the room, and the Holy Rupshitzer, his student, wanted to see what does the Rebbe do at that time, and the Rebbe hid someplace in the closet or under the table, whatever it was he hid, and everybody was out of the room, and the Chayzer, the Seer of Lublin, starts to walk back and forth across the room. He says over the first Mishnah Brachas, Meimus HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he starts to say over the Mishnah in Brachas. He starts to say over Mishnayis by heart. And he's saying this, but he's saying it like Mamish, you know, powerful. And then of course he stops, he says, Naftali. He's able to see from one end of the world to the other, so I don't know what the Rebbe thought he was going to get away with. So he says, Naftali, come out. So the Rapshitzer comes out, and the Chai says, why did you stay in the room? I told everybody to leave. So he said, I wanted to see what the Rebbe does each day when he asks people, when he throws everybody out. So the Chai said, the only way that I'm able to see, that I have such eyes, I'm able to give people advice, is because of the Torah that I learned. So as I'm sitting all day long with people, and I haven't had a chance to learn, that ability that I have to see is becoming weaker and weaker and weaker until I can't help people. So I need to replenish. I need to learn a few Mishnayos. I can get back to helping people. Because without that, I can't help anybody. And that's the hidden light that's found in the Torah. Therefore, it's not hocus pocus. You go, like Chazal already said that if you have, Chazal taught us that if you have certain questions or certain needs, you go to a Talmud Chacham, you go to a Tzaddik, you go, so what's the pshat? It's not magic. It's not magic, it's that with the koach of Torah that the person has. The Torah is the hidden light. The light is hidden in the Torah. So therefore, each and every one of us, on some level, we can't always go running to a tzaddik, we can't always go running to a rabbi. So what happens? So the Baal Shem Tov says that if you sit and stop and think about the Torah that you learned that day, you will find your answer in the Torah that you learned that day. And he says, just as sure that you are continuously attached to Hashem, he will then always provide you with the opportunity to know how to act from the Torah study. So there's a little condition that's attached. If you have to be a person that's trying always to be attached to Hashem, and if you're living in that way, that you're trying to be attached, you're trying to be to the best of your ability to be attached to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So then if you refer back to the Torah that you learned that day, you'll have mamish a clear answer as to how you should proceed with that question that you have, with that situation that you're where you're in doubt. On the next page. That's page 68. Paragraph 81. Yeah, it's all in the subject of Dveikus. An important principle. Attach yourself to the Creator, blessed be He. And in that state of attachment, pray for some need of your household, or do or say something, though there is no need for that act or speech. This sounds very, very strange. The Baal Shem Tov says that while you're in this state of thinking about Hashem, while you're doing that, while you're not, now, you know, look, obviously the Baal Shem Tov here is not teaching us the way of meditation, which in order to really understand how this works, one has to learn how to meditate. Apitara, I'm not talking about Eastern meditation. Obviously there are many Jews now that are looking for kosher ways to kosher means of meditation, and unfortunately that there isn't enough yet in English. There's plenty in Lashon HaKodesh, there's plenty in Hebrew, but there isn't enough yet in English to keep up with the people who are searching for a kosher and holy way of meditation. Rabbi Kaplan, Arbel Shalom, he was teaching this before he was Nifter. Unfortunately, his life ended very suddenly, and there aren't too many who are teaching this very ancient and Jewish art of meditation. People think that it's not Jewish. They think that meditation comes, God forbid, from somewhere else. It's not true. It comes from the Torah. It's completely Jewish, but it has to be studied properly. It has to be learned from the proper texts. And there are many Svarim that deal with this. But the Baal Shem Tov HaKadosh says that when you are meditating, or when you are in a state of attachment to Hashem, at that time pray for some physical thing that you need for your family. Daven to Hashem for something you need for your family. A simple thing. Whatever, something, you know, the roof is leaking, you need the roof to be fixed. That you should have the money to pay for this. You know, you have to pay for the tuition. You have a child that has a toothache, chas v'shalom. Whatever it is, you should put it in. Stick it in when you're in that state of dveikus. And he says, why is that? And not only that, he says, even if you can't think of something offhand, try to put something in there that's very simple. Why? So he says, do so in order to train yourself to have your thought attached to the Creator, blessed be He. Even when you are involved in actions or speech relating to material matters, to become accustomed to a state of dveikus at that time. Saying this is a very deep thing. The Baal Shem Tov said is that normally in our lives, our problem is that our mind is split into two. Much more than two, but at least let's say two basic parts. One is the religious part, and one is the daily mundane part. Now the Baal Shem Tov, all that dveikus means is erasing that wall that separates between the holy and the profane. That summarizes all of Chassidus. Taking down that wall that separates between thoughts of holiness and thoughts that are physical or profane. And therefore the Baal Shem Tov said, for a person who's beginning, it's very, very difficult to get used to this. In other words, it's very difficult to get used when you're in the middle of a work day. It's very or talking to people, it's very difficult to think about Hashem, to think about your connection to Hashem at that time. So the Baal Shem Tov said, therefore, he gave an etzah, he gave advice. The advice is that when you are in the midst of a strong sense of feeling for Hashem, a dveikus Hashem, think of something very simple and plain and physical to ask for. Why? Because that will train you to be accustomed to removing the barrier between those two domains of your life. You understand? It'll train you to see those two worlds as not being contradictory, but actually being complementary. That one works with the other. He explains this well in the footnote. The ideal service of God is not by separating yourself from the world and physical reality. And that's the opposite of all the Baal Shem Tov taught, obviously. On the contrary, the latter must be sublimated to holiness, the principle of acknowledge Him in all your ways, which is the essence of Chassidus, to connect yourself to Hashem in all your ways, whatever you're doing. This, however, is a precarious and hazardous task. Thus, you must work your way into it. The advice given here is to train yourself into that frame of mind by gradually introducing mundane involvements during the safe times of dveikus. So when you're having a strong connection to Hashem, when you're having a strong sense of dveikus, at that time, introduce a simple, mundane thing into the thought. That way you will become accustomed to bringing those two worlds together in your mind and in your heart. This will acclimate you to the reverse. You'll be able to invoke dveikus during times of mundane involvements, which is obviously our goal. That when we're involved in mundane, day-to-day things, that we try to bring Hashem into those day-to-day thoughts. So since we normally would never make a connection between being at work and Hashem, and that's unfortunate. That's a great tragedy. That's as per our discussion, you know, last week that I mentioned. You know, how could you have such a thing that there would be a Jew who's not honest in business? That obviously, I mean, we've heard of such situations that there are people who are unhonest, who are dishonest, even Jews who are keeping the mitzvahs. How could that be? Because in their lives, there's a barrier, there's a wall between those two worlds. There's the world of business, there's my world of the 6 days of the week, and then when I'm finished, you know, I wash my hands, put on a garment, I daven, and now I'm with Hashem. The Baal Shem Tov saw that as the greatest sickness. He saw that as the greatest ailment that the Jewish people were suffering from. We still are. And therefore the Baal Shem Tov said we must begin to learn how to take the wall down between those two domains, that the two worlds should blend one with the other. So, to tell a Jew, when you at the very beginning of his attempt to become a better Jew, when you're telling him, listen, in the middle of business, stop and think about God, that's a hard thing. But if you tell a Jew in the middle of thinking about God, thinking about business, he could hear that. It's not that shy. That's shy. That's what the Baal Shem Tov is saying. This I can work with. This is what I can work with. When I'm thinking about God, to think about the family, I can do that. To think about something that I need in a parsha parnasa and things like that, that I could introduce. But in doing so, you are training your mind to erase that what seems to be the illusion of a barrier that's dividing between the world above and the world below. There is no barrier. That's just our imagination. That's the world of free choice. That's double vision. That's our double vision that Rabbi Nachman spoke about, that we're in this world, we're suffering from double vision. Really, we have to get back to seeing things in one way to get rid of this double vision. There aren't two domains. There's only one domain. It's the domain of Hashem. It's the domain of holiness. And to focus, we have to begin by fooling the Yetzer, because the Yetzer will let you think of business during a time of God. The Yetzer will let you do that, but during the time of business, he doesn't want to. The Yetzer doesn't want you to get involved with anything with God, right? So we begin to fool the Yetzer that when it's a time of godliness, when it's a time of attachment to Hashem, to introduce a thought of something which is simple and mundane, and to dive in for that simple thing, even though it might seem like a very, very small or petty thing, but to dive in for that during the time when a person's in a state of dveikus. The paragraph on the bottom. One merits dveikus by his baidedus from people, seclusion from people. This is the number one, most important teaching that would later on be taken up by his great-grandson, Rabbi Nachman, the whole lineage of his baidedus, of a Jew being alone to converse with Hashem, to connect to Hashem. If we would have shown Avraham Avinu was Siddur, he would have said, what is this, right? If we would have shown Moshe Rabbeinu was Siddur, or Machzeh, he would have said, what is this? Certainly the earliest way of davening, and the most powerful way that remains with us, is the way of his baidedus. One merits dveikus by his baidedus, seclusion from people. And in the Svarim HaKadoshim, in Rabbi Nachman's Svarim in particular, seclusion from people can also be when you're with people. That can also be when you're with people. It doesn't mean everybody thinks that anybody who wants to have a shaykhis to Rabbi Nachman's teachings has to have a forest nearby. You have to walk out in the forest and start screaming and yelling, Lav Davke. Rabbi Nachman taught that you have to know how to practice his baidedus when you could be in a room with 10,000 people, and you still could seclude yourself, and you don't have to make a sound. There's a way you could scream inside your heart. You could scream out loud inside of who you are. And this way of seclusion, in order for a person, that's why it doesn't contradict the powerful need to daven b'tzibur, and the importance of davening with a community, with the people, does not contradict, although it's difficult because we're distracted. So it's not a simple thing to master. How can a person be with 100 other people? Of course, they're assuming that at least they're not talking during davening, right? But they're davening. To be with 100 other people, and at that time to still be secluded, right? To be with yourself and Hashem. To be alone with Hashem. Certainly, we understand that dveikus, that one of the necessary conditions to achieve dveikus is to have quiet and inner peace, and to be able to be secluded with Hashem, to feel that quietness, and to feel that you're alone with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Another powerful way of coming to Dveikus, he says, is by writing secrets of the Torah. Right, that's by engaging, now he's talking on a higher level, by engaging in the writing of secrets of Torah, of Kabbalah, and by Pnimius HaTorah, and by performing the next page, the Yichudim, acts of unification, known from Rabbi Yitzchak Luria, the Ari HaKadosh of blessed memory. This is for a much higher level. When performing Yichud, obviously, but although I should note that certainly, learning, studying Plemius of Torah, studying secrets of Torah, applies to each and every Jew on his or her own level. Secrets of Torah does not have to mean secrets of Kabbalah that are beyond our understanding, but it means to study the Svarim HaKadoshim, and to learn Rosen de Araisa, to learn secrets of Torah. That's every single Jew has an obligation on his or her level to learn the secrets of Torah. And that is a necessary condition to coming to Dveikus. When performing Yichud, meditate on God's greatness to the best of your ability, also be scrupulous in rising at midnight and to join the day and the night with Torah and prayer. In the teachings of the Baal Shem Tov and his students, there's one of the most powerful means of achieving attachment to Hashem, Tikkun Chatzos, which is a huge subject in of itself in Chassidus. And again, particularly in the teachings of Rabbi Nachman, and those who follow Rabbi Nachman's teachings are extremely, extremely attached to the union of Tikkun Chatzos, of the midnight tefillas, and in doing so to bring together the day and the night with Torah and tefillah. Bringing together, joining together the day and the night by that time of Chatzos, and later staying up with Torah and tefillah, that one could sleep early and then get up, and connecting the night and the day, That is something which is an extremely, extremely powerful thing and a very profound teaching in Hasidus, which we're not going to go into right now, but it's explained at length in the Svarim HaKadosh, and the importance of Kima V'Chatzais, of getting up at midnight, of connecting the day and the night. It means you're, in doing so, you're joining together Chesed and Din and so on, and it's a very, very powerful thing to do, and something which I think used to be done much more often than it is now. But everybody should try once in a while to say Tikkun Chatzos, once in a while. Everybody should try to say Tikkun Chatzos. Okay, 80, on the bottom, 84, paragraph 84. Chazal say in the Zifron Shmini, remove the Yetzirah from your heart. As God is singular in the world, so too your service must be singularly devoted to Him. So to remove the evil inclination, to remove the Yetzirah, just like Hashem is alone, so too, He's singular, so too your service must be singularly devoted to Him. This is an important principle of the Baal Shem Tov taught. Man must always have but a singular thought in the service of the Creator. Blessed be He. Thus it is written, God made it that they will fear Him. And God has made man upright, but they sought out manifold contrivances. That is, your manifold thoughts cause you to be confused. In other words, really man in his essence, in the essence of who he is very simple and it's very clear to him, and he's singular in his devotion to God. But in the course of life, we become confused. Page 70. Have in mind that everything in the world is filled with the Creator, blessed be He. Everything that comes about through the thoughts of man with various devices, even the most trivial thing happening in the world, is all by His providence, blessed be He. This is the most simple type of meditation. That means that whatever happens in the world, he says, even the most trivial thing that's happening, it is all by His providence, by Hashem's Hashgacha, blessed be He. And you should think of that, that it's from Hashem. Thus it should make no difference to you whether your aim was achieved as you wished or not. So, you know, you're working on a project at work, you know, for the last 2 weeks, and you feel that your whole life depends on this project coming out and so on, and it doesn't, and at the end, you know, they decide to go with some other company, so you feel like, you know, your whole world is falling in, and now your boss is going to replace you and your whole life is in jeopardy and so on. So the Baal Shem Tov said, listen, he said that whether or not what you were doing was achieved, whether it was achieved as you wished or not, that's not your business. That doesn't mean anything. As everything comes from the Creator, you know that it is best for you when things did not happen as you wished. Sometimes it comes out much better for you if it didn't happen the way you wanted it to happen. That's why we always daven Hashem that Hashem should answer the wishes of our heart. Yimalei mishalosi ben l'tayva, in a good way. If Hashem would always give us what we wanted, we'd be in big sorrows, right? We'd have big trouble. If we always got what we wanted, it'd be big trouble. So therefore, the Baal Shem Tov is saying is that, listen, you could try and you work at something, And whether or not your aim was achieved as you wished or not, doesn't make the least bit of a difference if it came out that way. Once it happened, listen, you put in your best shot. Once it happened, that's it. You did what you could, and now it came out a certain way. How something ends up is the Baruch Shalom's domain. It's not your domain. If it ended up in a different way than you expected, so what? What are you going to do? Well, that's the most basic level of dvekas. The person who gets upset and frustrated and angry because it didn't turn out the way that I wanted, I thought that I was going to have this kind of a day. And the whole day he's crushing and complaining just that I thought I was going to have this kind of a day. I thought I was going to have this kind of a day. And the wife says, how many times have you told me you thought you had this? It didn't turn out that way. Or vice versa, right? She says, I thought it was going to be like this. I thought the day was going to be like this. How come it's not going? It's not turning out this way. That is a sure tell sign that this is not a person who is attached to Hashem. Because the equanimity that we spoke of, Shavis Hashem and Nagdin Summit, will always keep that person in that state of mind, which is on the most basic level, is, okay, I thought it was going to be. I guess it wasn't. I guess Hashem wanted something else. I intended it to be that way. I planned it out that way. But it didn't go. It didn't go. You know, like I think I mentioned to you that there were these two Yidden, but these two Jews that were in a train someplace. They had to go someplace in Russia. You know, Russia, you can go on the train from Hein bis Morgen, as they say. You know, you're going and going and going and going, and you don't feel like you're getting anywhere. So anyway, between one stop and the other was a couple of hours, and they get off the train, and they're standing there, and the train pulls away, and one looks at the other and says, "Wait a second, we went the wrong direction." But it's not like Yenis, it's not like Cedarhurst and Woodmere. If you go in the wrong direction, so then it's a mahalach, you know, of a half a day just to get back to where you came from, let alone to try to get to the opposite direction. So one of the Yidden starts to, you know, oh yeah, 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 what are we going to do? We have to be this business meeting and the whole thing. And the other Yid is besimcha. He's filled with simcha. And it's a Maisi Shahar, he was brought to one of the tzaddikim. And the other Jew said, so he says, what are you so happy about? We're like 6-7 hours away. We have a meeting in a couple of minutes. What are you so happy about? So he said, look, we thought we're going to a certain place. And we planned it out. We didn't end up in that place. It must be that the Baruch Shalom has something more important for us to do in this place. So let's find out what it is. Let's go see. Who knows? You know, let's go find it and see what we have to do over here. That's Dveikus Hashem in the most profound way. And you can tell that moment that you get broken when it happens and you find out, oh yeah, I'm at the wrong stop, and you make yourself crazy. You make yourself meshuggah. So then that's not what the Baal Shem Tov had in mind. That's not Shavisa Shemayim V'Yisrael. You plan things out, and you do what you can, and you work on it. It doesn't work out. So it didn't work out. You know, like you have somebody, like you pass your exit on the highway. You know, you're ready for bludgeon for an hour. I'm talking out of experience, thousands of times. You know, you're ready for bludgeon for an hour, and then finally. You're on the right road. And then you say, oh, Baruch Hashem. And then you're driving, and there goes your exit, right? And then you see the exit going. It's just like this, like one of these places in New Jersey, next exit is in California. One of those, New Jersey, I, no matter how many times I go there, I can't find my way. Next exit is someplace, you know, way out there. In New York, you usually get an exit every couple of minutes. In New Jersey, you can go like this. So next exit, and so if you sit there and you start to bang your head and start to scream and to get all upset, so that's what are you going to do, you know? What are you going to do? When the kids do that, we always say, children, it's for the best, right? But if you're alone in the car, you start to go, oh, no, oh, no. But for the kids, they always say, children, it's for the best. Because they wanted to go to Adventureland. And you missed it, right? So the kids are crying, you say, children, Emunah. You have to have belief in Hashem. And Hashem wants us to be, Hashem doesn't want us to be in Adventureland right now. And you're thinking, this is great. Hashem didn't want us to be, and they suspected you passed it on purpose, right? Hashem didn't want us to be in Adventureland this minute. No, but when it happens to an adult, oh, need beroigas, right? You're supposed to have this interview, it was Gaitans, didn't go. You're supposed to have this thing, you're supposed to go here, it didn't work out. You had a vacation and something mitten it in the vacation, you have to do something. You have to do something. Your vacation came up, you know, something, you know, just, you know, you're planning this vacation for who knows, for 6 months, and then, you know, then the grandmother calls that she needs you to take care of her in the next 2 days. So, no. So apparently, the Baruch Shalom had different plans. That's what Shem Tov is saying. Is that this is the beginning, this is the simplest meditation to have, the simplest thought to have, is that whether your aim was, it should make no difference to you whether your aim was achieved as you wished or not. That's Shivisi. Makes no difference. You just stop and say, Shevisa Hashem Lenegdi Summit. That if it didn't work out the way that I wanted, it's the way that Hashem wanted. And if He wanted it this way, it means there's something important, something good, something real. And Hashem is bringing me to that. Even though I don't see it, you could daven, Hashem, help me understand what is it that I could do in plan B. What can I do? What is it, what do I now have to accomplish in this thing that you've planned for me? That for sure is a good thing to daven for. To help me understand. But stop to get upset and to make yourself meshuggah. So, what are you doing? What for? He says, bear in mind that everything, whether it be the world of the spheres, the world of the angels, the world of the throne, so the olam is the different, it's not, you know, things that we're not holding by right now, the different levels of creation, of reality, all is as naught before Him, blessed be He. For all are within the vacated space of His constricted light, of His self-contraction, and everything came into being by means of a single utterance. Why then should you be drawn after anything desirable in those worlds when all is but a single utterance of God? He says, what you stop and think is the following. You're getting upset about the exit. And there are higher olamis, there are higher worlds of the angels, of the throne, all these, whatever these things mean. And all of these worlds came into existence because the Baruch Shalom said a word. So the Baal Shem Tov said that instead of making yourself meshuggah about what's happening to in one of these worlds, right now, in this the world that we're in, instead of getting all crazy and upset, he says, or instead of being drawn after something that's desirable in this world, so he says, why not remember that this is all from God's word? It's a single utterance of God. Hu Amar V'Yehi, that's all. And why not attach yourself to the Divine Hashem, to the word of God? It is better to attach yourself beyond the worlds, to that which is primary, meaning to the Creator, blessed be He, than becoming attached to something that is subordinate. And that's the way, when you make a bracha. Could you imagine if we put as much devotion into the brachas as we put into eating? How much devotion we put into eating? How much kaychas, how much kavanas, all the yichudim we put into, you know, we have a good piece of food. If we put a little bit of that into the bracha. So the Baal Shem Tov is saying like this, where does the food come from? Where does the food come from? The food comes from, it comes from the animals, it's in the lowest world. The food comes from this, from the behemoth, it comes from the lowest thing from this world. And where did that come from? It comes from the Dvar Hashem, the word of Hashem. So a person who makes a bracha, a real bracha, he remembers. That's what he says. This is what the Zohar means by stating. That's what it means in the Zohar Kaddish when it says, happy are the righteous who know to fix their will upon the Supernal King, and not upon this world and its vain desires. For all the worlds are destined to destruction. The Zohar, as explained in the note, does not mean when it says that the worlds are destined for destruction, does not mean that God forbid that that there's going to be an end to all of existence and the chas v'chalila. He's speaking about, as explains in footnote 9, you'll see that the mystics generally agree that it's not meant in a literal sense, but refers to the destruction of all negative aspects and the universe being renewed on a sublime level of purity. It means that reality as we know it is going to be destroyed, and there's going to be a higher, more beautiful, more pristine, and pure level of reality. That's what it means. So what it says is that the righteous, the tzaddikim, they know how to focus on the Creator and not on this world, which is anyway going to be destroyed. Thus always bear in mind to attach yourself to the Creator, blessed be He, with a complete love that is greater than that for anything else in the world. For every good thing in this world is rooted in Him, blessed be He. Think to yourself, I always wish to bring gratification, to bring nachas to Hashem, and to serve Him constantly. He's giving examples of dveikus. In other words, everything in the world is rooted in Hashem. So think to yourself, how can I bring nachas to Hashem this moment? What could I do to bring gratification, kivyochel, nachas to the Creator? Your thought should always be attached to the supernal world, to God. This is alluded in the meaning of the verse, He shall not leave the sanctuary. Which is a very beautiful teaching. Of course, that's speaking about, the Torah is speaking about the Kohen leaving the Beis HaMikdash, leaving the temple, Kohen Gadol leaving the temple in order to observe the period of mourning. So it says in the Torah, He shall not leave the sanctuary. It means that in each and every one of us, there's that thought of God that's called the sanctuary. And the Torah is saying, do not leave the sanctuary. That means that whatever happens to you in your life, bring it into the sanctuary. Do not leave the sanctuary. That continuous attachment to Hashem means that a Jew never walks out of the sanctuary, never leaves that thought of godliness. So he says, when you have to speak at length about mundane matters, think to yourself that you are descending from the supernal world to below. When you have to talk about something in business or whatever, you should think of yourself as someone who's coming down from a higher level, from a higher world, and you're coming down to this world. Be as one who leaves his house for the outside with the intent to return right away. And when you have to leave that higher way of thinking and come into this world, so you should think like someone who, I'm going away from home, I hope to be able to go back. I hope to be able to go back to that place, to that sanctuary of who I am, to that inner world of my mind and of my heart. Thinking throughout his departure, when can I return home? So too, even when you speak of mundane matters, always think of the supernal world, for there is your primary abode with the Creator. That's the main place where you are. That's where you are with Hashem. Blessed be He. And immediately restore your thought to the original attachment. David thus said to his son Shlomo, I am going the way of all the earth. When David HaMelech was preparing to die, he said, I am going the way of all the earth. Meaning, like a person on a journey with his mind and desire set to return home with the greatest haste. David HaMelech's thought of leaving this world was not with terror, was not the fear that you and I have, people have, thinking about God forbid leaving the world, dying. David HaMelech's thought when he was about to leave this world was that it's like he's going home. He's returning home with the greatest haste, like someone who's in a rush to get back to his house. He's in a rush to go back to the place where he belongs, the place where he comes from. That's how David HaMelech saw that last moment when he was leaving this world, instead of being frightened and instead of crying that he's becoming detached from the world, instead it was that excitement and that haste that one has when returning to the home where you've been away from, in David HaMelech's case, for 70 years, the place that he missed and the place that he knew was his home. And then the final section of this I gave as part of this, but for reasons that you'll understand if you take it to look at, I purposely I'm not going to do it together with you, but if you'd like to, you learn it on your own. And be careful not to misunderstand it. That's why he puts some statements in brackets to make it a little bit easier. But it's a very profound teaching, but it's something which is studied more in the privacy of one's own little world of his boyness. Next week, Mitzvah Hashem, we're going to spend the next week or two on the subject of simcha, of joy, in the teachings of the Baal Shem Tov, of simcha. And that's something we all know Chassidus is famous for, but let's see, where does it all come from? Shkayach.